things from our past. And we're going to get into chapter 4 and just spend the next few weeks in chapter 4 looking at some different issues. But we raise a question today that it gets addressed, I think, in the first four verses. And I think it's an important question. When you consider that when I started first going to church Easter Sunday morning of 1966 is when I went to church as a junior higher, really for the first time, on my own, because of a girl. So, nothing wrong with that. You're here because of a girl, because of a guy. Nothing wrong with that, you know. The divorce rate in the world was about 40%. The divorce rate in the church was about 20%. Today, the divorce rate in the world is between 50 and 60%, and the divorce rate in the church is between 50 and 60%. There's no difference. There has been something that has happened in the course of this time that has made Christians, in some ways, virtually indistinguishable from the world in terms of how they live. And the rise of the computers and technology and all of that and the internet, you know, the number one internet producing, income producing industry on the internet is pornography. More than anything else. And there is no difference sometimes between who battles it in the church and outside of the church. And yet when we come to Christ, it says, "Behold, old things have passed away, all things have become new." That when we become Christians, we become new creatures. We become new. Raises the question, just how new? You know, and raises the question, is true change, is life change, is a true change possible? And it really is a good question. And I want to reassure you that as we talk about the miracle of life change and being a Christian, it is absolutely possible. Now, is it happening the way it should? I don't think so. And we're going to look at that. Because in the religious landscape in America and often around the world, people are sincerely believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done and repenting of their sin, inviting them into their life. And a few months later, or weeks later, or maybe a couple of years later, you might see some moderate changes over time. But in the end, they're no different than any other non-believer in how they live their life and why they live their life. So the question is change really possible? And when you've been in situations, whether it's work situations with people that you find out after a while that they're Christians and you look at how they work and their ethics in their work and you go, you've got to be kidding. Or whether you've been in those marriage situations where that he will never change, she'll never change, there is change really possible? Is it really possible for us to have a change of life as a Christian? I know when I started going to school, we get all these, young people in Bible college and they come and, they're in Bible college, they're going to change. And you get into this sort of mentality of we're going to be Christians and we're going to do good. And it was try hard, do good, fail, try hard, do good, fail, try hard, do good, fake it. Pretty soon, that's what people are doing. They're trying hard. They're trying to do good. But they're faking it. They're faking the spirituality. And it's not really real. It's not really changing. You live with it and you hide it. But I believe that God wants to dramatically and permanently change our lives. And it happens in process. And if we can buy into that, if we can buy into the fact that God was not kidding, He was not lying, He wasn't teasing us, He wasn't spiritualizing it. He was saying that when you become a Christian, you identify yourself with Jesus Christ. And I mean fully identify yourself with Jesus Christ, body, soul, mind, and spirit. I don't mean, and I want to make this clear, I don't mean that you just sort of intellectually decide, I believe. Okay? And I don't mean that somewhere along the line you said a magical mystery prayer and everything changed. I mean, you fully identify yourself with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection by giving yourself mentally, physically, and baptism and everything to Him, that it is possible for you to have dynamic, dramatic, and true life change. It is there, and we need to see it. In fact, when we get to chapter 4 in Ephesians, we do see it. In chapter 4, he says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." One of the words that is used for change, and one of the words that is used right there in that sentence for living a life worthy and all of that, is a word that you learned in science class. How many of you remember watching in science class the video of the worm? Well, probably needs more explanation than that. The video of the caterpillar climbing out onto the leaf, hanging from the leaf, slowly changing into creating a cocoon, and then you watch this sort of time-lapse thing. Pretty soon it begins to shake and vibrate and begins to split open, and this beautiful butterfly comes out. You remember seeing that? What was the word? Metamorphosis. It means change. Metamorphosis. I remember when the boys were little, and I don't mean to embarrass them at all, but, you know, if it was, the Power Rangers, it's morphin' time. You know, it's time to morph into something different, you know, to change into something different. That's the word that is used, and we need to understand that. And Romans says that we are not to be conformed to the world, but to be renewed, to be changed, transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I want you to know something. This isn't something that is just a command and a promise of God. This is written into your DNA, into everyone's DNA. I mean, just think about it. Think about it. God made you and made every person in such a way that there is a level within us where we want to change and we want to do better. Because don't you know? Everybody wants to be a better parent, so we'll go learn how to be a better parent. Everybody wants to have a better marriage. We had 30 people coming to our Live, Love, and Respect seminar for those Thursday nights. You know, everybody's willing to pay that $19.95 or that $45 and learn how to lose 10 pounds. You know, nobody goes and says, "I want to pay $40 and learn how to gain 10 pounds. We all know that one. But if we want to lose weight, if we want to change, we're willing to do that. We want better marriages. We want better parents. We want our bodies to be better. We want to eat better. We want to think better. We want everything better. Why? Because you're made in the image of God. And that desire to be a better person and to do things better and to try and get things right and try and straighten things out, and that is something that is written into your psyche, into your DNA by the Lord Himself. You are made in the image of God, and every fiber of your being wants to live up to that. And when you identify yourself with Jesus Christ, you are recreated in His image, and that increases that pressure and that desire to live up to the standard of Christ and to change. Wow. He wants to morph you. That just sounds weird, doesn't it? He wants to change you into His image, and we need to see that. And I want to give you a little biblical overview of how that works. I think there's three stages that are just sort of basic outline of what it's about. Number one is spiritual rebirth. Morphing begins with spiritual rebirth. It's Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the middle of the night because he really doesn't want to be seen with Jesus because he's a Pharisee and he's one of those top guys, and he's just sort of going to sort of a stealth disciple, you know. Going to go see him in the middle of the night, and he begins to question Jesus about how this works. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Nick, dude, you got to be born again." And Nick looks at Jesus, you know, the loose paraphrase, "Jesus, I'm 65 years old, my mother's 99, you want me to be born again?" So we get this, you know, we're Christians, we're spiritual, we get this. You know, when Jesus talked about being born again, it was like, "Say that again? Say that again?" See, it begins with a spiritual rebirth. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And you've got to be reborn on a spiritual way. And that's what he's talking about. And anybody's spiritual change begins with spiritual rebirth. That's why it says in Romans that any of you have been baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, and risen to walk in new life. That's where it takes place. There is a birth process. It is powerful. It is physical. It is spiritual. It is mental. It is emotional. It's all of those things together. And it's one of the powerful things that begins our life change. And I think sometimes that's why so many Christians never experience a true life change. Because somewhere they've been told, you don't need to do that. You just need to pray the magical mystery prayer. That does not exist in Scripture. Spiritual rebirth is important. It's a first step. Then there's spiritual maturity. It's a process. That we're supposed to do what the Scripture says, help every single believer grow up into the maturity of Christ. That's the idea. We're supposed to become like Jesus, right? We're supposed to have this daily intake of God's Word, spend time with God's people, encourage each other so we can all be like Jesus. We're supposed to grow up. Isn't that true? We're supposed to grow up. It's about life and all of that stuff. And we sort of get that. You get a baby, you have a baby. He was watching little Mike walk around. You know, I remember when she brought little Mike to Bible study for the first time. Little tiny thing right there in her arms. Okay. The fact that he's now walking around up here is a good thing. That means he's growing. You're born and then you grow. If you're born and you don't grow, something's wrong. We're reborn in Christ and we're supposed to grow. Then, when you get that maturity, the next stage of that is spiritual reproduction. That's what the Hebrew writer says to the Hebrews in chapter 5. He says, by this time, you all ought to be teachers, but you're still literally sucking on the milk of God's Word. He says, how do you know? Let's put it this way. How do you know your little kitten is mature? She starts having kittens. How do you know your puppy is mature? He starts having puppies. That there is a cycle of this growth. You're reborn, you mature, and you start reproducing yourself in Christ. You start bringing other people to Jesus. Oh, but Pastor, isn't that your job? Isn't that what we pay you to do? Isn't that what the elders and deacons are supposed to do? Break this to you real easy. No! My job is to help you, so you do that. You're the ones out in the world. I come to work every day right here. You're the ones going out into the world. You're the ones going out in the workplace. You're the ones working side by side with people that are lost. I have the joy of working here. Everybody I work with is saved. My evangelism is really tough. Come in here, hey, I want to tell you the four spiritual laws. Oh, Pastor, I'm already saved. Oh, man. You know, you're the ones. Church growth and people growing and coming to the Lord is what every single Christian is responsible for. It's amazing. I used to have a friend who said they had a church. In fact, Chuck Swindoll said something like this. He says they never graduated from Sunday school. They never graduated. All the adults went to... Chuck Swindoll said that we were talking to pastors, and it was a small group of pastors down when I was going to Bible college and in my master's program, and he came and spoke to us, and there's 25 guys in the master's program, and half of them are, you know, they just graduated from Bible college, you know, from PCC, that, and they're just going right on with their education. They're basically teenagers, you know, or 21-year-olds. Some of them have a little part-time ministry. Some of them never really been out in the world at all. They're just going on with their education. The other half were us guys who had graduated, gone into the ministry, been out there in the trenches for about 10 years. We've come back to finish our education. You want to talk about two groups that could hardly talk. Chuck Swindoll comes into the class as a guest speaker one day, and he's talking, and he said he was at first... Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton, a big church. And he says, we have a problem in our church. And one of the guys says, what's the problem? He says, well, we have basically three groups of people in the church. He said, what three groups of that? He said, well, number one, he says, you know, after all this time and on the radio and everything and on television, we have people that are visiting and taking vacations in Southern California, and Saturday you're going to Disneyland, Friday they're going to Knott's Berry Farm, and Sunday they come to see me. He says, an evangelical free. So we have all these people that are in town just for the weekend, and they come to see me. He says, it's really nice. And he says, and we have this small group of people that are the core people. They do the work. They do all the work. They're the church leaders, and they're doing all the work in the church and everything else. And this is a really small group that does that. And somebody said, well, who's the third group? He says, this is the biggest group of all. They come to church every week. They sit there. They open their Bibles. They open their notebooks. They take notes. Some of them have notebooks full of sermon notes. They don't do nothing. They're just there. They don't serve. They don't learn. They don't particularly give to support the church. They're just there. Some of them have bookcases. I've seen them in their home. They have bookcases full of notebooks of sermon notes. But they don't do anything. See, spiritual growth and dynamic life change is a process. You're reborn, you grow and mature, and then you start reproducing yourself by sharing and by serving. So it's very important for us to see that. That is how the morphing process works. It's not just for pastors and elders and leaders. And I want you to realize this. This picture of the caterpillar crawling out on the end of the leaf and turning into, you know, a cocoon and then turning into the butterfly is not just something for pastors and elders. It's not just something for everybody else in the world. I want you to look around and realize that the person that is for is the one sitting in your seat. Is you. That God has designed this process for you to undergo true spiritual life change. And I want us to see that. So it doesn't matter. I don't think you're here by accident today. I think you're here by divine appointment. Because we buy into things that bind us down. We give even Christians give the enemy strongholds in our life because we buy into the fact that we've been so bad we can never be forgiven, we can never do anything, never be of any use to the church. We buy into the fact that we're so busy, we're so this, we're so that God can't use us, so we don't know anything or whatever. And the enemy is using that and just chaining you down. And I want to tell you something, that in the power of God, all you need to do is renounce it and break it. And you can be set free. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Paul says here, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. He says, I beg you, I urge you. Literally says, I'm begging you to live this life. I'm begging you. This is Paul the Apostle saying, I'm begging you to live a life worthy. Now, some of you have a different translation that may say, to walk in a manner worthy. Some of them say live a life. Some of them say walk. It's okay. It doesn't matter. They both mean the same thing. It's how we walk in our life, how we do that. See? Because you've been loved by God. And He has put you into the cocoon. And He wants you to emerge different and changed and beautiful and reflecting His presence. It is for you. But see, you have part of that process. You have part of that process that we're supposed to do. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, it's all about what we have. This is the church. This is what we have. These are our blessings. And God has given us all this stuff. And now He says, now it's time to put all that to work. That God wants you to change you and to make that work. Change is that process. And you start just like little Mike. We've watched little Mike lay here on Mama's arms and just, you know, cry when he was hungry. And pretty soon he was making noises. Pretty soon he was sitting up on her lap and looking around and waving to everybody behind. Pretty soon he's down on his hands and knees. Now he's walking. See, that's the process. You know? Little guy starts to walk. What happens? You know, you pull yourself up and you stand there. And then you pull yourself up and stand there. And maybe you take a step holding on and pull yourself up. And when you're watching a baby do that, what do? You encourage him, right? You don't sit there and go, you know, and you watch him take a step and fall down and say, man, I'm really disappointed in you. You know, you're 18 months old. You should be walking by now. Come on, let's get with the program. And a lot of times, that's what we think God is doing. That God is just right there to say, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. No. God is there with his arms out. This is what he wants. This is what he desires. This is what he loves you for. This is the whole purpose of him being there for you, is to help you grow and mature and become more like his son. And he's not disappointed in you. You know? He can't wait for you to, you know, he can't wait for you to say, God, you know, I'm never really given to you off the top. I want to start that. God's going, come on, come on. You can do it. You can do it. You say, God, I've never really gotten involved in a group of, had really close friends in the church where I could be accountable and tell where I'm really struggling. And God's going, come on, come on, come on. You can do it. I'm right here. Come on, come on. I got to have a hard time getting up early and spending time in the Bible, but I want to give it a shot. I want to start reading the Bible every day. God, come on, come on, come on, come on. You can do it. I'm right here. Take my hand. I'll help. I want us to see that. I want us to understand that living this life, and I don't want us to misunderstand it. This is not about trying harder. Okay? It's so easy to go there. It's relational. This is natural. This is how it's supposed to work. This isn't, the little child doesn't try to grow. You know? Don't stand there and go, I'm, you know, they just grow. You know? Sat there at that service yesterday before the service started, and there was a young couple, one of his friends, Sarah, and her husband. And her husband is 6'3". Sarah's about this big, and he's this big. She has this little boy they're carrying around. And I have this line, and I throw it out there in restaurants and different things, usually when I have Adam or Tim with me. And I see a family with a little boy, little baby boy. And I say, you know what happens? You feed them, they turn into this. Because it's what they do. See, God wants you to grow. He wants you to do. You don't have, it's not a matter of trying hard. It's a matter of relationship. Sure, we think it's all by the grace of God. But the grace of God isn't about effort. It's about merit. It's not about effort. See? And we need to get that and understand that. If we don't get that, we're going to miss the point. And we don't want to miss the point. You know? Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to do something if you want to. You got to open up to that passage where he says, you know, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Then he says in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, if you like to mark up your Bibles, I have a job for you. Above the word humble, put a number 1. Above the word gentle, put a number 2. Above the word be patient, put a number 3. And above the word bearing with one another, put a number 4. And then underline the words, make every effort. Because what we have there is 4 attitudes and a practice. 4 attitudes and a practice. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he says, here's how you do it. Because it isn't just something that God gives you. God doesn't zap you, and the next morning you wake up humble. It doesn't work that way. You have a part in this. So he says, here's this change. I want you to work, to walk, to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. I want you to grow up. I want you to go through this rebirth and maturity and reproduction. I want you to go through this process. How does that work? How does that work? Well, it works by this. First, he says, be humble. Be completely humble. That's the idea. Be completely humble. It's not a matter of, okay, I've got to work at this. This is a natural attitude that God has placed in your heart when you become a Christian. You have a part in it. And he says, Paul says, his grace didn't prove in vain toward me. I labored more than all of them. Paul says, you know, you grow in this process. There are things you need to do. He says, first off, you need to be humble. Being humble there means to view yourself from God's perspective. Might want to jot down Romans 12:3. It says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to have sound or accurate judgment as God allowed to each of you measure of faith. It's not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It's not to think of yourself more lowly than you ought to think. It's to see you the way Jesus is. See, that's what being humble is. That carries the idea. In fact, Philippians 2 says, have this attitude in yourself which was in Christ Jesus. What is it? He considered others more important than himself. Humility is the beginning of a servant's heart. So humility isn't thinking of yourself more highly or more lowly. Humility is putting others first. That's the idea. That's what it is. And it's not going into a group and going, what am I going to get out of this? How can you help me? It's going into a group and saying, how can I help them? What can I do? How can I help meet your needs? That's what humility is. See, that's the first thing. That's powerful. That's how life change begins to... When you want to experience true life change, you just come at it differently. It's not a matter of working harder. It's just changing perspective. Instead of going into it selfishly, having that come into it unselfishly. What can I do? Instead of what can you do for me? Then he says that it's a matter of being humility and then gentleness. Be completely humble and be gentle. See? We need to see that. If we don't get this, we really mess up. Because we begin to think that if I'm going to grow in Christ, then I need to, you know, read 6 chapters a day, go to church 3 times a week, set my alarm, get up and pray for 3 to 5 minutes. And if I do that, I'm in. No. You start off by being humble. And then you're gentle. Gentle means considerateness, restraint. The best definition of being gentle is power under control. He's not saying be weak, be weak. He's not saying that at all. In fact, if you reflect the heart of God, if we, one of the things we've been learning on Monday night, the heart of God is the heart of a warrior, the heart of adventure, and the heart of a passionate lover. And if you're going to reflect the heart of God, guys, you're going to be warriors, and you're going to be adventurous, and you're going to take risks, and you're going to be a passionate lover, and you're going to learn what that means. There's nothing weak about that. That is the ultimate of living out the heart of God. But you do that in gentleness. The ultimate exercise of power isn't the pounding, but is that powerful arm being gentle. He says we need to add to our humility gentleness, power under control. That's the idea. You want to really change? You want to really go through this metamorphosis? Begin to approach things with a humble and gentle spirit. And then he says, he realizes that is going to take some time. For some of you who are going, yeah, it's going to take a long time. So he next says, be patient. That means long-suffering. In fact, the Greek words are makothumos. You know what that means? It means it takes a long time to heat up. It means it takes a long time to heat up. It means that as you approach being humble and being gentle, you're going to turn more into a crock pot than a microwave. But some of you are microwaves. Something happens, boom, you hit the button, and you're right there. Doesn't matter who you hurt, doesn't matter what you say, just going to come out. I wear my feelings on my sleeve. That's just the way I am. It doesn't matter who, you know, like, if this is the way I am, if I hurt you, tough beans. Okay. That is really wonderful for a 3-year-old. Time to grow up. You want to be like Jesus? You approach it with humility and gentleness. You have to be patient. It's going to take some time. You've got to be patient. You've got to be patient with yourself. You've got to be patient with others. You've got to let that sort of simmer and go through that. You know? It's a matter of hanging in there a little longer. Hanging in there. Just hanging in there. That's the idea. And you know, you sit there and go, how does that work, you know? You think, whoa, it makes me crazy. You walk into the bathroom and he's squeezing the toothpaste tube in the middle and you're just going, you know. Or you say to the kid, don't leave your underwear in the hall, you know. And you think you're going to go nuts. Humble. Gentle. Be patient. In fact, the fourth attitude is bearing with one another. I love this phrase. You know what it means? The Greek translation is literally bearing with one another. Literally in English means put up with it. Just be humble, be gentle, you may just need to learn to put up with something. You know? If you're going to get along and have a relationship, you're going to need to put up with something. I'll tell you guys, that woman you're with is completely different than you. And ladies, he will never be a woman. Most women think the greatest thing they could be, you know, he would just be perfect if he was a girl, you know, just like us. He's not. He never will be. Okay? You got to be patient. You may have to put up with some things. You're going to grow. Those are the attitudes. And the action is make every effort. Make every effort. He says, you got to come at this. Because it's not easy to be humble. It's not easy to look at others' needs first before your own. It's not easy to be gentle when you just want to come in and rage and take control and think that taking control is... It's not easy to be gentle. Heaven forbid, we all know being patient isn't easy. And heaven forbid, we've drawn our lines of what we'll put up with and what we won't put up with. I mean, how many times have you heard, I won't put up with that anymore. Talk to the hand, you know. Amen. There's no place for that. There really isn't. You see? And when we do that, though, we face this danger. When we do that, we think, you know, we're going to put this into practice. Make every effort. Put it into practice. Practice it. Practice it. Practice it. Practice it. If you do anything, you're going to practice, right? You watch these baseball players or these basketball players and all this stuff, and they practice and they practice and they practice and they practice. You know? I've been trying to watch rugby.
Oh, man. I'll grow up, I won't be a rugby player. You know? Those are real men, you know. They don't wear pads or nothing, you know. They're just out there. But practice. Some of you have demanding, skillful jobs. How do you get there? Practice.
What do you make you think is any different from being a Christian? Make every effort. So you got to practice. You just got to decide in the morning you're going to try to do this. You're going to fail. That's okay. The idea isn't you're going to be perfect. It's nowhere says you're going to be perfect. The idea is you're on the track. You're on the process. You're sort of, you know, coming at this and trying to change your attitude a little bit. Trying to change your attitude a little bit. Just trying to change your attitude a little bit. And see, what happens is you think, because of the way the world is, that if you do this, if you give up your rights and you give up your ego and you give up your issues, and all that makes you secure, then everybody's just going to walk all over you and take advantage of that. Well, the scripture says you'd be the wisest serpent, you know, and shrewd, you know, wise and shrewd at the same time. It doesn't say be stupid. This is about attitude. But we've got to go back to the first three chapters. Because God, if I do this, people are, you know, how am I going to have this? How am I going to get any, you know, how am I going to get built up in this? How am I going to be loved in this? If I'm just totally giving and totally doing this, where are my needs going to be met? Go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. God's already saying, Bill, you got that. You're accepted in the beloved. Bill, you're already sealed with the Spirit. Bill, your lifelong dreams, you have an inheritance in God that won't be tarnished. Bill, you've been adopted. You've been chosen. You're valuable. God has already given you all that stuff. See, the reason we have problems being humble and gentle and patient and putting up with one another and all that stuff because we don't live in what we already have. God's already given us that. We just look into the world for something God has given us in Himself and in His Son, and we try to find those needs met in the world. We're going to constantly be on the defensive.
And we're just like them.
But God says, if you realize what He says in the first three chapters, you don't have to worry about it. God's got your back. He's got you covered. And then in verses 4-6, He sort of gives you the reason. And He says, make every effort. And He says, because there's one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called in one hope, and once you're called in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God the Father of all, who's doing all and over all, through all, and all that stuff. In fact, if you read through that, in the Greek, there is no ands. Do you have any and in there at all? You know, there's one Spirit and one this and one that. There's no ands in the Greek. It's like boom, 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 boom. Seven words. You make every effort because there's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one just like that. It's like a machine gun. On purpose. He says, you make every effort. And I love how he puts it. To keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there's body, Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all. Who's over all and through all and in all and all that. usually, when we talk about the God, we say the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But Paul starts in the Spirit. It's the only place in Scripture where he starts with the Spirit. Because the Spirit draws us to Christ. And we get identified with Him because we take our one faith in the one Lord, and we identify through Him in one baptism, and we're reborn. And that one Spirit then gives us relationship with the one God. He says, there's just one. And then there's four times He uses the word. You know, if God does something seven times, boom, 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 and then uses the word four, the word all, four times, you think He might be making a point? You know, look for that. Look for those repetitions like that. He gives us the reason. Walk manner. Walk in a manner worthy, because there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know what the impact of this is? It's this. If I claim to be a Christian, and I don't walk, or at least strive to walk with humility and gentleness and patience, I'm not willing to put up with it a little bit from each other in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to grow in Christ-likeness. If I don't do that, then I'm just telling the world it's all a lie. If I'm not trying to live in humility and gentleness and do that and have those attitudes, I'm just telling the world it's a lie. There is no one God. There is no one faith. There is no one Lord. Just a lie. I'm just undermining the whole thing. Make every effort to live in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's one God, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's all wrapped up in Him. He's in it all. He's through it all. And if you don't try to live a life worthy, you're just telling the world, hey, it's all a lie. No wonder nobody wants to be a Christian. If the Christians aren't humble and patient and gentle and loving and putting up with stuff and pouring out the Spirit of God and Christ-likeness, why would anybody want to be like that? Why don't we change? I'm going to go real quick with this. Why don't we change? Why do we have such a resistance to change? Three reasons. Number one, spiritual ignorance. Because we just don't know. You know, we don't understand our identity. We don't get the first three chapters of Ephesians, and we don't do the last three chapters, right? If you don't get the first three and who you are and what you have, it's hard to do the last. We have this ignorance of Scripture. And that's the cause. The cause is a lack of knowledge. The cause is just simply a lack of knowledge. Most guys will know more about ESPN and the Wall Street Journal than they'll know about God's Word. Most Christians can run into some cult member and they can start talking to a cult member and they'll have that Christian pinned in a pretzel and on the floor in 35 seconds. They may only know a rabbit track of Scripture, that's more than the average Christian. I mean, if someone says, have you thought your way through the Gospel of John? Do you know what the major issue is in the book of Galatians? Do you know that when little Jewish kids are growing up, by the time they're 5 years old or 10 years old, they've memorized the first five books of the Bible? Do you understand the zeal in which people of other religions take their holy books? They take their holy writings so much that they're willing to go into a jihad and literally kill everybody who won't convert. And you stand there and the only verse you know is John 3:16. You don't have a chance. You want to grow? You start mastering the Bible. Now that doesn't mean you've got to go to Bible college. All that means is just reading. Just read it. Spend some time every day reading it. Read it every day. You do that for a few years and God's going to make an imprint. That's what God wants for you. That's it. Just read it. Overcome the spiritual ignorance. Second thing is spiritual isolation. We have this, we have this problem in America. All of the polls, every one of the polls say 75 to 80% of Americans say they're Christians. 15% of them are in church on Sunday morning. There's a problem. Because the caterpillar turns into a butterfly in a cocoon. And the cocoon that helps a Christian turn into this beautiful person they're supposed to be is the community of the church. And the enemy has sold the church this lie that it is just a personal relationship. And you don't have to be in the church. You don't need the church. You don't need organized religion. You don't need the church. You just be a Christian. You just believe and you're fine and you're safe and it's all good. All you got to do is believe. You don't need to be in church. And it is a lie straight from the pits of hell. Because the only way that you change into this person that God is trying to make you to be is in the cocoon of community. You need to engage. You need to engage. Remember that movie Failure to Launch? You go right to the end and then back out. Runaway bride, right to the altar and run away. You need to engage. You need to be engaged in a church. You need to be engaged in a small group. You need to be engaged in a Bible study. You need to be engaged with other believers. If not, you're suffering from spiritual isolation and you will never achieve what God wants you to do. You've got to have community. And then there's what I call spiritual myopia. Spiritual nearsightedness. See, the problem is we don't see the big picture. See? We've looked at this and we have this problem. We have a consumer mentality. We've reduced being a Christian to this idea of Jesus, God, thank you. Sort of be my self-help genie. I want to be more fulfilled. I want a great marriage. I want to be upwardly mobile. I want my kids to turn out right. I want my grandkids to turn out right. I never want to get sick. I never want to have any problems. Heaven forbid, I don't ever want to suffer. In fact, God, I think Peter should be taken out of the Bible because it says talks about suffering. I want you to make my life work out so I can be happy. And then someday, somewhere, all the grandchildren, all my kids will all live within a half a mile of me. We'll gather at Thanksgiving and sit around the table and sing Kumbaya. I'm mildly exaggerating. More realistically would be, God, make my life work. Make me happy. Maybe you don't understand. Maybe you're knowing, all-knowing and all-powerful and you created the universe, but this is about me, right? Life is about me and my world, my agenda, my kids, my location, my vocation, my happiness. And when it doesn't work that way, we get mad at God. And God says, wait a minute. You have spiritual nearsightedness. You need to get a bigger picture. You need to get a high view of God. That God has written an epic story of redemption that started in creation and is going to the second coming of Christ and culminates in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's an epic story of redemption and you're part of it. The story is not about you. You have a part to play, an important part to play. The story is about Jesus. We need to have a high view of God. All we see is ourselves. It's all about me. We have a consumer mentality. And we need to get that high view of God. If we don't get that high view of God, then we end up with the gospel of health and wealth and make me happy and everything's going to work out fine. And life in this lost world isn't like that. And it isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. I'm not saying God doesn't respond to our prayers and answer prayers and heal people. He obviously does. But unless Jesus comes back, everybody that God heals is still going to die. We can have an effect on that, how we take care of ourselves. But that's the reality of it. So you can change. You really can. You can experience true life change. You can be a different person. You can be the new creature that God has created you to be. You just got to work with Him a little bit. It's not all you. He's going to empower you through His Holy Spirit. He wants this. He wants to help you. He's going to be right there, just like with little Mike. He's going to be right there. Come on, come on, come on. You can do it. But you might have to change some attitude. You might have to learn what humility means, putting others first. You might have to learn what being gentle means. It means you're powerful. That's good. God has made you powerful. He's made you powerful. Not a bad thing. How you express that can be. Power under control is the ultimate expression of love. You may need to learn to be patient. Put up with him. You may have to put some effort into that. Believe me, if you don't think you have to put in effort to be patient, you need to come to my office. We need to talk. I don't know what world you're living in, but it's not the real one. You see, because the very reputation of God is at stake, isn't it? There's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God of all. He's the one that's in all, through all. It's one God. How people see God is how he sees us. So that's where the pressure is. Pressure isn't in trying harder to do good. No, it's just a matter of changing our attitude and just getting God's word into us and allowing those things to take place and to help us grow in this process of change. It's not going to be overnight. Believe me, I don't think any of you are going to wake up tomorrow morning and be totally spiritually mature and go out and evangelize the world. It'd be cool. Probably not going to happen. But today, tomorrow, you can come at it differently. You can look at the people in your life differently. You can put others first. You can be gentle. Be a powerful person acting in gentleness. The ultimate expression of love is power expressed differently. You can learn to be patient. People can look at you and go, wow, what happened? What happened? Who are you and what did you do with my husband? Who are you and what did you do with my wife? He would always explode. He was always mean. She was always defiant. And unloving. And disrespectful. You can change. God wants that change. Rebirth. Where it starts. Maturity. Where it heads. And ends up in reproduction. How do you do it? Be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another. Make every effort to live in the bond of peace. Because you're living it, you're experiencing about as much peace and happiness in your life as you choose. And it's nobody's fault. It's your choice. So he says, make every effort to live in the bond of peace. There it is. Wow. Change is possible. Father God, we want to be like you. It's what we're born for. You've called us to this. This is what you desire for us. This is what you're eager to pour out upon us. This is what you're eager to empower in us. Sometimes we feel that our life is so limited and we don't sense your presence and you don't sense your action and your activity in our life and you're answering our prayers and your direction. That may just be because we don't have the attitude you want to have. We're not even willing to try to be humble or gentle or patient or kind. We just think we can just rough our way through it. Father, you want to work with us. And this isn't something that we're totally dependent on. It's not totally us. You want to be part of this. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. You want to bring this out of us. It's already there. Here's one little cooperation. Bring it out. Bless us with that today. We pray in Jesus' name.